Okay, if we're ready to start, we resume back in Revelation chapter 5. We got partway through chapter 5. To back up and reiterate, chapters 4 and 5 hold a concentration of terms and images gleaned from the Old Testament and the Gospels pieced together. And so you have to know your Bible in order to know these things. Chapters 4 and 5 are seven refrains of praise, with the introductory vision, the throne of God, that's chapter 4, verses 1 through the first part of verse 6, and then the four living creatures, second part of verse 6 through verse 8. Would somebody read the refrain of praise, second half of verse 6 through... Well, it's in verse 8. Just the end of verse 8. It starts, holy, holy, holy. Yeah, just the refrain of praise.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.
Okay. And then comes the vision of the 24 elders, and they have a refrain of praise, verse 11. Someone read verse 11.
You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.
Okay. Now the next refrain of praise comes from one of the elders in chapter 5, verse 5. And this is after the lament, who is worthy, who is worthy. So I guess you could combine that, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals. And then John begins to weep loudly. And one of the elders says to him, verse 5.
One of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.
And then verse 6. We said, in the midst of the throne, and the four living creatures, and among the elders, and we departed into the Athanasian Creed, and into Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4? Yeah. Where he says, Christ is ascended far above all the heavens. And we went into the deep theology of that. So we're going to pick up in verse 7. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Verse 8.
And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowl full of incense, which are prayers of the saints.
Okay. So... four living creatures, 24 elders, each falling down, holding a harp, a golden bowl of incense. In the Old Testament, in the temple, represented the prayers of the saints. That's what they used to say. Was it Psalm 141 or 142? Let my prayer rise before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. We've sung that. It's a beautiful thing in our new hymnal. The smoke being representative of the prayers rising to heaven, the sweet smell of the incense teaches us that in the nostrils of God, the prayers of his saints are sweet. How is that? Our prayers are often inadequate, poorly phrased, and sometimes self-centered. Holy Spirit. There's one other person involved who combines his prayer with our prayers.
Jesus.
That would be Jesus. Back to the old question, is Jesus the one who leads our prayers or the one we pray to? And the answer?
Yes.
Okay, so he takes that dual role. But by being the first of the church, the leader of the church, the captain of our salvation, the one that leads our worship, He joins his prayers and his worship with our prayers and our worship, and it all is carried up to heaven. And now because we have Jesus joining himself with us, those prayers smell sweet in the nostrils of God, right? Some may think prayers is for saints only on this earth, because those in heaven, they see God. Why do they need to pray? Well, what is prayer? Conversation, worship, talking with God, communing with God. Do the saints in heaven pray? Yes, they absolutely do. Do the saints pray for us, and do we ask them to intercede for us? No, we do not pray to the saints or ask them to pray for us. There is one hymn in our hymnal, "Ye Watchers and Ye Holy Ones," that exhorts the saints in heaven to pray to God. But that's not a lady who lost her ring in Forest Park in St. Louis and got her friends to
come
go look.
Come St. Anthony, look around.
St. Anthony, chanting.
Something's lost and can't be found.
Yeah. So, no, we don't do that. Because we've got someone who prays for us, and he prays better than we do, and he prays better than any of the saints. And to invite him to pray for us, to request his prayers, is something that is legitimate. Lord Jesus, intercede for us before the throne of your Father. We need your help. That is legitimate. He is still involved. The saints in heaven, they have their vision, their attention, their whole focus is on being in the presence of God, and so they do not need to turn around and pay attention to us. Your grandma is not your guardian angel, and your grandma does not sit up in heaven looking down on you through the holes in the floor of heaven and praying for you. Let her off the hook. She did enough. She can be retired. Okay? Let her enjoy herself. So the prayers of the saints offered before God, and God graciously hears our prayers. Or verse 9. They sang a new song saying, and we've got to go into this a little bit. So somebody read.
You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.
Okay. The seventh one is very short. But worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. And taking the scroll and opening its seals is opening up all of the future for us, leading us into the kingdom, further up and further in. Why is he worthy? Not only because he is holy in and of himself, not only because he is God and is almighty, but, the next line, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed or purchased people or men for God. Because you were slain and did purchase to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. By his blood he ransomed us. That's very basic. From what? And this is a four-part phrase. Every tribe and language and people and nation. Through the book of Revelation, you will find that four-part phrase recurring. It gets remixed, so it's in different orders as it comes back. But it's four-part. What do we know about the number four? Earth. Represents earthly things. Because the four winds, four corners of the earth, four directions. Four living creatures representing the four gospel, four evangelists. So it's all earthly things. Wait a minute, who's singing? Four living creatures and 24 elders. Ah. And why are the angels singing and praising God? Because he has ransomed people. They rejoice because God has saved us, right? That's significant to note.
That will lessen their load.
The angels were created by God and were asked by God at the beginning of the world to serve us. He makes his angels ministering spirits. The angels rejoice in the blessings we receive. They are not resentful. And Paul tells us, don't you know that we will judge angels? We receive a glory that is far above the glory of the angels. What is that glory we receive? We are blood relatives of Jesus. Jesus never was born an angel. He was born a human being. He did not become one of the angels, joined with them in that way. He became one of us, joined with us in that way. And what do we receive on Sundays at the altar? The body and blood of Jesus. The living risen from the dead with all the power of Easter, body and blood of Jesus. The angels don't receive that. They stand by the side and they sing the praises of God because of what we are receiving. And this is part of the character of angels. And we go further into this. Ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, so his offering of himself on the cross is sufficient for all mankind. He does the ransom. Is it successful? You read the next couple of lines. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. Made who? People from every
tribe, language,
nation.
So this is very significant when you run it back to Matthew 24:14. Jesus is with his disciples looking at Jerusalem and looking at the temple. What marvelous things. They ask him, when will the end be? He starts to list all sorts of things. Wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, blah, 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 blah. Right? This is not the end. What's the sign of the end? The one sign of the end that Jesus gives is Matthew 24:14.
The kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come.
So it must be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, right? Mm-hmm. Has the gospel been preached to all the nations?
Yes.
Yeah. Does Revelation 5 verse 10 go farther than that? 5 verse 10. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. It speaks of the successful preaching of the gospel to the bringing in of souls from every tribe and people and nation and language, which is not only sweet, actually, we're about there. That's why the devil's in such a panic in our day, because this is being fulfilled. A generation ago, you couldn't say it was fulfilled. But now, the gospel is being preached in every nation, to every language. And I take the answer that I received from Richard Cook over in Botswana, asking about how successful have we been? How many more languages remain to hear the gospel? And his answer was, we make a distinction now. We talk about those that are untouched and those that are unreached. One of them is a language where the gospel has not been preached in that language or in a language that is the common language of the area that everybody in that language group understands. The other is those languages that do not yet have a book of the Bible printed in their language or a pastor that came from their heart language that has become a pastor to those people. Those would be the reached. And he said, as far as, is there any language that does not have the gospel in a language that they can understand? Two-letter response.
No.
No. It's done. Now, pressing on to finish the other part. to have the gospel translated and printed in every language, or have a pastor of that heart language in every language. We are not yet there. And then we talked and talked and talked more, and I began to realize, for the price of one missionary from the West, you can have 10 missionaries from that area. Which is the better? Equip, train, help those that are in that area to go to the neighboring language, not the language halfway across the world, and they'll do the outreach. That's what's happening. If you watch the growth of the church in Africa and Asia and other parts of the world where there are those tiny language groups that are still kind of off the beaten path, it's all there. Then it came back at the suggestion of somebody looked up the Jesus film. You might want to look this up. The Jesus film. It's a video of the Gospel of Luke where you can click on this long list of languages and pick the language that you want overdubbed on the film and start the film in that language. And it's quite amazing. I found one of the click languages, Xhosa. Clicked on that. Yeah, they're doing it. We found out from Sue Hasselbring that there are certain flaws in that film, such as Jesus hands somebody bread with his left hand. Oops. Don't do that. Certain parts of the world, the left hand is not for that food. Did God promise to Abraham and his descendants that they would inherit the land? And did God promise then to us who are Christians that we would inherit the earth? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And when will that be? We don't seem to be reigning, but we got somebody coming back. And at that point, the end of the book of Revelation talks about the new heaven and the new earth. That's the ultimate fulfillment when that happens. But as far as reigning, yeah, everybody in the kingdom's a king. Who rules? The one who serves. And that would be Jesus. Oh, and by the way, the kingdom and priests, that's Exodus 19. This is thick with Old Testament. Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. But what's Exodus 19? It's when they arrive at the mountain of God. And God calls to Moses, and God talks to Moses. And verse 3, while Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings," a theme that's carried out and in Isaiah, Psalms, some of the Psalms, and in one of the hymns we sing this next Sunday, "and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured inheritance among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Oh, it's missing. Kings and priests and
tribes.
The three offices of Christ. Prophets. Okay. Which, at certain times in the book of Revelation, just goes without saying. The celebration there. Praise to God for what he has done in Christ and for the future that is coming. Then, somebody look at verse 11. Back in Revelation 5, verse 11.
"Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands."
Okay. And so it is the angels, the company of angels bringing in their praises, right? Saying with a loud voice, what are they saying in verse 12?
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.
How many is that?
Seven.
Seven. The number of completion, the number of heaven and earth. And so the praises of heaven, the praises of earth, all joining together, and it is the angel choirs singing the sevenfold refrain of praise. Back in chapter 4, verse 11, worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Okay? And now we go on. Verse 13.
Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power ever and ever.
Okay. So how many is it that time? Four. But notice, he hears every creature in heaven and on earth, the created world. And so you have your fourfold theme coming back again. And the trees of the field shall clap their hands, right? Exactly how does that praise happen? I don't know. But the whole creation sings its praise to God. It is a theme that goes through the Bible of the whole creation singing its praise. The whole creation from beginning to end singing its praise to God. The whole creation, earth, sun, moon, stars, the whole creation, human beings, creatures, the trees of the field clap their hands, the mountains breaking forth into song. And Jesus said when he was going into Jerusalem and the chief priests were objecting to the children crying out in the temple, he said, what did he say? If these kept silent,
stones would cry out.
Yeah. How's that happen? God does things. And we've got to bring this to completion. Verse 14.
Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever.
Okay. So you get your seven refrains of praise running through this. And it is praise that is complete, which completes that part of the study. We move on to the next section, which does not follow the chapter divisions exactly. It is the beginning of chapter 6 through the first verse of chapter 8. Why is that? Well, because the chapter divisions in the Bible are optional. The chapter divisions are not inspired. The chapter divisions are not inerrant. So, if the chapter division doesn't fit, then we go with the words. And you have the seven seals. That's the theme. And chapter 8, verse 1, has when the Lamb opened the seventh seal. So we dig in to this, and the opening of the seals is the opening of the future, and you have the first four coming along in a rush, and then things slow down in the fifth, sixth, intervening visions, and seventh. Let us begin. Verse 1.
I watched as the Lamb opened the first seal, the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, Come.
Okay, so it's one of the four living creatures that represent God's power exercised on the earth, God's power exercised through the gospel, but some of these things are not going to be gospel. but the first four of the seals will be definitely earthly things. So, come. And verse 2 says,
"Look, and there for me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest."
Okay. There is a division in this, at this point. Interpreters split about 50-50 as to whether it is the various kingdoms of the earth going forth to conquer on the earth, or whether it is a representation of the one kingdom going forth to conquer. The one kingdom would be the kingdom of Christ. I'm not going to settle on whichever it is yet or carry the conversation any further at this point before reading the next three. Verse 3.
"When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.'"
Okay. And verse 4.
"Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword."
Okay. And that is the one that is bright red. That's war. Who makes war? Does God make war? Who makes war?
We do.
We do. Oh. So we are our own punishment? Verse 5.
"When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand."
Oh. Verse 6.
"Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine.'"
What is the... Yeah, famine, which is the result of war, which is also the result of systems of government that mismanage things. Think Zimbabwe, that used to be the breadbasket of Africa, as it was called, and then a totalitarian government was set up and seized the land from some and gave the land to friends of the regime who didn't know farming. And all of a sudden, no crops. And people were starving. South Africa, there's hints of moving in that direction. Venezuela, 2017, the average Venezuelan lost 20 to 30 pounds. There's no food. Everything is ruined. Who is it that is the cause of this? Is it God? It's us. We are the tools of our own punishment. Seems like a theme running here, doesn't it? Let's get to the fourth one.
"When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come.'"
Mm-hmm. Verse 8.
"So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth."
Okay. Now, some people will look at this spot and say it is the judgment of God that suddenly sweeps through the whole earth and one-fourth of humanity dies in that way. Look at history again. How many people die through the history of the world through sudden death, plague, famine, the sword, pestilence? There's a large number of people who die in that way. And a lot of the reason for it, again, is consequences of things we do. We live in an area of the world, in a time of the world, where the percentage of people dying suddenly or in very short order is very low. That's not the pattern for most of history, and it's not the pattern for most of the world. A lot of people are swept away by death very suddenly. This is the judgment from God on us. The tool and mechanism of his judgment happens to be us. All of the different things that we do to each other as a human race. And then you go back to the first of the seals, a white horse, rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. Now, is that Christ, or is it the various kingdoms of the world? In this context, I would have to say it's the various kingdoms of the world. But the commentaries and students that study through this are split close to right down the middle. How many of us in this room will eventually die of some disease? It's going to be significant finally at the end, isn't it? When it says this, it does not imply that these are things that happen. Suddenly there's one war and this many people die. Suddenly there is one famine and this many people die. And suddenly there is one bout of pestilence and this many people die. It's an ongoing thing through the whole history of the world. It's very often a mistake to try and take things sequentially in these visions. That's why the theme song for this and the theme title for this is Days of Future Past and Chambers Brothers' Time. I've been crushed by a rumbling tide. I've been lost and set aside, and my soul has been psychedelicized. Time. But now it gets more interesting. The fifth, sixth, intervening, and seventh are much more meaty. So, the fifth seal, that would be verses 9, 10, and 11. So, verse 9.
When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained.
What are they called?
Saints.
Begins with an M.
Martyrs.
Martyrs. Okay? This is the classic vision of the martyrs in heaven. Mm-hmm. They are mentioned at Roman Catholic funerals. The company of martyrs. I approve of mentioning the company of martyrs. There are other parts of things that I do not agree with. But the martyrs, where are they? Under the altar, right? Are they awake? Are they aware? Are they active? Verse 10.
Luther, under the altar.
And he called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?"
Ah. What? So, do they know that they are with God?
Yes.
Yes. What are they doing? Begins with a P.
Praying.
Okay. How long, O Lord? They are in heaven, but they are anxious for the time of the return of Jesus. Yes, vindication. Because the two things that they don't have, they do not have their bodies, which when Jesus returns will be raised from the dead and they will be rejoined with their bodies and with their whole being they will be able to praise God. The second thing that they do not have is the witness of God given publicly to the whole world, vindicating them, saying that they are the ones who belong to God, that they are right in the eyes of God, and those who slandered, defamed, treated them ill, and put them to death need to hear from God that these are his vindication. They wait for that. They long for that. Then verse 11.
Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed.
Yeah, you gotta have the full number of the martyrs. They are special witnesses, because the term for witness is martyrian. It's just the completeness, the fulfilling, the filling up, the bringing it all together. And then comes the end. Because the witness of God has to be full and complete. And the witness that God's people give in this world has to be full and complete. That's part of the whole theme. See, back in chapters 4 and 5, there was the witness of praise. Now, in this passage, there is the witness of proclaiming the gospel to the whole world. And that witness, attested to by the willingness of the Christians to suffer anything, even death, rather than deny or fall away from Christ. So for the company of martyrs, rest a little while longer. White robe, which is the robe of the righteousness of Christ. Rest a little longer until the witness is complete. And the witness is not complete until the witness reaches the end of the world. So that's number 5, and that's in heaven. 5, 6, and 7 are in heaven, or heaven intruding, or time of the completeness, and God's kingdom from heaven bursts into this world. 5, 6, and 7. The first 4 are earthly things, the last 3 heavenly things, and then we have a completeness. So we go to the next one, verse 12.
I watched as he opened the 6th seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red.
What's that sound like? Crucifixion, Good Friday? Well, let's keep on going. Verse 13.
The stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale.
Verse 14.
The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place.
What? When's this happening?
At the end.
Yeah, this is the end. This is Judgment Day. But it's only the 6th seal. And it's only chapter 6 in the book. Okay. By the way, some of these accompanying signs are also seen at Mount Sinai. Mm-hmm. They are also called out by Isaiah 63 or 64, somewhere in there. When Isaiah says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, as when fire causes water to boil, and there's images of earthquakes and God coming, and when God steps into this world, there are these signs that accompany. Good Friday has been called Judgment Day because the signs that were there at Calvary are the same signs that are talked about at the end of the world. And in fact, it was very appropriate because Good Friday was Judgment Day, when the whole human race was judged in one person, namely Jesus, carrying all the sins and having all the judgment of God poured out on him. And that's why the signs are there. Verse 15.
Then the kings of the earth and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains.
Oh. Really? The kings of the earth, the great ones of the earth, the generals of the earth, the rich and powerful of the earth, and everyone slave and free of the earth. Poetically, you can say it once. and then you disperse it through the rest of the list. Otherwise, it would be the kings and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free. But no, it's the kings of the earth. And then just insert of the earth in all the rest that is to come, and they're hiding themselves. It gets very strange here. Verse 16.
They call to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.
What? This is the single most curious phrase in the entire book. The wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. What are they missing? These kings of the earth that are saying, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. They're missing something there.
Jesus brings forgiveness, not wrath.
Yeah. They don't know Jesus, do they?
They don't know Jesus.
No. If they knew Jesus, they would not be calling out, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. That's why it's called the kings of the earth. It's not us. We are not the slaves and free of the earth. We are the people of heaven. And we recognize our deliverance. And Jesus said, I think it was in Luke, but when all of these things begin to take place, lift up your heads, because you know that your redemption is coming. Your redemption is nigh. I say, you don't want to close your eyes or look down or blink, because this is going to happen once, and it's going to be amazing. You don't want to miss it. And when Jesus comes back, when those who do not know him are shaking in terror and trying to hide from him and wanting to crawl back into their graves, some of them, we are going to be out there celebrating. Finish the chapter, verse 17.
For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?
Ah. So, the day has come. It's judgment day. This is it. This is the end. End of chapter 6 is the end?
It starts all over again.
No, it doesn't yet.
After the seventh seal.
Yeah. Yeah.
Then we got the cycle again.
But we've got the seventh seal still to open.
Yeah.
But we've got intervening interludes. You need a good interlude every so often, don't you?
Sure.
Interlude A, interlude B, that's in chapter 7. And it's all sweet. In the last century, the 20th century, there were people who did not believe in Jesus but had read that verse, this passage. And they decided that if they were wrong and if Jesus was really the Christ and if he was God and if he was going to return and if he was going to raise the dead, they were going to try and avoid that. How do you avoid being raised from the dead? Early part of the 20th century, that's part of what was popular about cremation. Burn the body completely so that I don't have to rise from the dead and suffer. I told you they didn't get it. That's where we finish for today, and next week we take up the interludes or intermissions, and those are very important as well.